Open your Bibles with me tonight to an unusual passage, Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13. We'll take a little break from our series of 1 Kings and also our series of 2 Timothy and just do something different that the Lord has laid on my heart for tonight. Probably one of the most unusual sermon titles you've ever had. Ready for this? Did you look on the notes already? Lessons from a Linen Loincloth. Oh, you say, well, that's embarrassing. Well, look at the passage, okay? And this is what the passage is all about. Lessons from a Linen Loincloth. Jeremiah chapter 13, and we'll begin reading at verse number 1. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. Now this word girdle is not like we think of today, you know, the ladies wear girdles. No, this is probably a sash or a loincloth. Notice it says put it around your loins. Okay? Verse number 2. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. Don't you like that obedience by the prophet Jeremiah? All right? Verse 3. The word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. Now, who knows what Euphrates is? Very good. It's a river, okay? So he's to journey to this river. As best we could tell, it's somewhere between 250 to 350 miles away from Anathoth, which is Jeremiah's hometown. So if he's journeying from his hometown, he's got a long journey. That would be like here to Homestead. You know, past Miami, go down there to Homestead just before you hit the Keys. That's about how far. And I tell you, Jeremiah didn't take the interstate, okay? He walked, all right? So long trip, 250, 300 miles to obey the Lord. And what's he doing? He's taking this linen loincloth, and he's taking it out there and he's burying it in a hole next to the river. Verse number 6. And it came to pass after many days. Notice that phrase, after many days. That the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Now in the book of Jeremiah, the prophet is commanded by God to use 6 strange events as symbols to God's people. And this symbol of the linen loincloth is the first one of the 6. And the symbol has 2 basic meanings, and I think very important meanings for us tonight. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help. Father, we ask that you would use this reading of your word. And now as I seek to preach for you, Lord, may I say the things that you want to be said tonight. Lord, speak through me. I can't do it in the arm of the flesh, so I pray for the filling of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you promised that you would give it to them that ask. And so, Lord, we ask that I'll be a Spirit-filled preacher tonight, and these folks will be Spirit-filled listeners, and that you will have your way as we consider the lessons from this passage. Lord, help us tonight. Open our hearts. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, what an unusual thing. And Jeremiah is a great example to all of us of obedience, even when God tells him to do something he doesn't understand. Some of you have to remember back now, but remember when you were a teenager and you'd hear something from the Bible or from the preacher and you'd be thinking, I don't like that. That doesn't make any sense. But when you obeyed, God blessed. How many could testify to that? Okay, some of you weren't saved when you were teenagers. But it's true. It's true. And so often we think we know better, but if we'll do what God says, you can't go wrong. And Jeremiah, he just says, okay, Lord, linen loincloth? Okay. Go to Euphrates? Okay. Bury it? Okay. Come back? Okay. go back to Euphrates, another 300 miles? Okay, Lord. Dig it up? Okay. It's marred. All right. I'll do what you say, Lord. Let's read on and see why in verse number 8. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory. But they would not hear. First of all, let's consider the meaning for Israel in Jeremiah's day. First of all, this linen girdle, this linen loincloth, symbolized the marring of their wicked pride. Look down again in verse 9. He says, I will mar the pride of Judah after the same manner. Now, Judah, that they were God's people. The nation of Israel had split up into the northern kingdom called Israel and the southern kingdom called Judah. But the ones that were closer to God were the ones in Judah. But yet they were so proud about it. And if we don't watch it, we can become proud about our spiritual. We're fundamental independent Baptists and sinfully proud of it. Okay? Let's not be sinfully proud and think we're better than other people. And he says, look, I'm going to mar the pride of Judah. And he goes on and says, the great pride of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was the religious capital. And so these people had pride in religious things. Oh, the lesson of the linen loincloth is beware of spiritual pride. Thinking, hey, praise the Lord, you're here Sunday night. But let's not think that we're better than other people because we're here. Okay? We're just doing our reasonable service. Amen? Okay? The great pride of Jerusalem. And in the passage, we see that Jerusalem would be destroyed because of their pride. They would, just like that linen loincloth was destroyed, Jerusalem would be destroyed. Pride is often the root of our sin problem. The guy who teases other people all the time in a hurtful way is often trying to gain attention to himself. What is that? Pride. A person more interested in sports, perhaps, than spiritual things. Why? Because if they participate in sports, they could be recognized. Pride. A lady who is more concerned about her looks than about her spirit. Now, praise the Lord that you fixed yourself up, and I believe that when we come to church, we ought to come with our best because we're having an interview and an audience with the King of Kings. And so we ought to do our best and look our best. I believe in that. But folks, we spend so much time preparing the outside. What about preparing the inside? Lord, I'm getting ready to go to church on Sunday, a couple days. Would you work in my heart? Would you prepare me? Would you speak to me? Do we spend as much time getting ready spiritually as we do physically? And sometimes there can be pride in our outward appearance. The young person that's too worried about what their friends might think. And it doesn't just happen to young people, does it? Sometimes we get worried about what our friends might think of us if we have a Bethel magnet on our car, you know, or something. What will my friends think? Hey, the Lord says pride can destroy. Some of us are proud. It's pride that drives God away. Psalm 101:5 says, him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Proverbs 6, verse 16 and 17, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him, and the first one is a proud look, a proud look. You know Proverbs 16, 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 21, 4, a high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. A high look, a proud heart is sin. It's pride that sometimes keeps us from coming back to God. Because here, Jerusalem and Judah, they were God's people. They knew what God wanted them to do. But pride was keeping them away. And so he says, I'm going to mar that sinful pride. We see the marring of their pride in verse 9. Verse 10, we see the evidences of their wicked pride. How was their wicked pride evidenced? Number one, they refused to hear God's word. Verse 10, this evil people which refuse to hear my words. Sometimes we live like we could care less what God says about something. Oh, we love what God says about salvation and heaven. But when God starts talking about holy living, when God starts talking about things that maybe step on our toes, we don't like that so much. And we refuse to listen to some of the things that God puts in His Word. And when we do, that's pride. That's saying, Lord, I know what Your Word says about that, but I know better. Matter of fact, if I work hard enough, I can explain away that passage and make it say something else that fits my lifestyle instead of taking God for what He says and simply obeying Him. Sometimes we don't decide how to live based on the Bible, but based on others around us, based on our society, or based on self and what we want. And that's an evidence of pride. Sometimes we hear message after message, and God works in our heart, but we don't do what God wants us to do. And the root of that is pride. It's, Lord, I know what You want, but what I want is more important. And that's pride. How else was it evidenced in verse 10? Not only they refuse to hear my words, but verse 10 says they walk in the imagination of their heart. How did they walk? How did they run their life? It was according to what they thought in their heart, according to the imagination of their heart. Now, what's the problem with that? Jeremiah says in chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If we just live based on our heart and what we think and what we want to do, we're going to be going down the wrong path. These people, they were doing what they thought was okay. And they were doing whatever they felt like. And it says that they ended up worshiping and serving other gods. And that's what pride leads to. Now, we're not going to bow down to idols here in America. I guess some people maybe do nowadays. But our idols are things. You know, the car that has to be waxed once a week. It's not wrong to have a boat, but the boat can become an idol. The house can become an idol. Anything that takes place of God. Some people are worshiping at the idol of the television set tonight instead of being back for Sunday night church, right? Okay? The idol is anything that takes the place of God. And these people worship and serving other idols. Notice in this verse, in this passage, the desires for God's people. What did God want for them? He had a great plan for them. He said in verse 11, the second half, that they might be unto me for a people. In other words, He wanted for them unity. Not to be a bunch of people, but a people. He wanted unity. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And I'll tell you, I praise the Lord for the unity He's given us here at Bethel Baptist Church. You know, sometimes a pastor preaches on unity and he can't help but have faces pop up in his mind, okay? But I praise the Lord, I don't have that. Okay, we're getting along, okay? But the devil would like to ruin it. He likes somebody to get mad at somebody or somebody to hold this against somebody or they said this, I wonder what they really meant and all that kind of stuff. And let's not let it happen, okay? Let's not let it happen. The Bible says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have to endeavor. We have to work at keeping that unity. But that's God's desire, and that's what He wants. And pride will ruin that. Because only by pride cometh contention. So if there's contention, we're not getting along, that's pride. Somebody's got to humble themselves. And when we humble ourselves, we can have that unity. Look down to that verse again. He wanted for them, they might be unto me for a people and for a name. A name. This is testimony. He wanted them to have a godly testimony. And He wants me and you to have a godly testimony. He wants your neighbors, people in the community to look at your life and say, man, you know what? That's what I always thought a Christian would be like. Now, they might not know the Bible. They don't know the ins and outs. But you know, sometimes it seems like unsaved people know more of what God expects of Christians than Christians know. You know, you're saying, oh, what's wrong with us? And yet the unsaved person's like, I can't believe the Christian's doing that. Can't believe they're going there. Can't believe they said that. Can't believe they watched that show. And they're a Christian. And yet Christians are like, well, there's nothing wrong with that. And sometimes unsaved people seem to know what God expects even more than we do. But that's not what God wants. He wants us to have a testimony. And He wants this church to have a shining testimony in this community. Not only a name. Look down in verse 11. He says, also for a praise. For a praise. They had a purpose. It was to praise God. It was to show how great God is. To glorify God. And that's our purpose. Our life mission is to spread the gospel and disciple believers. Our life end is to glorify God. Our life purpose is to please Him. And He wants us to be a praise to the praise of His glory, it says in Ephesians. Not only our church, but our individual lives. He wants your life to be something special, a trophy of His grace. And that's His goal and His plan. But pride will ruin that. And then lastly, it says, for a glory. And this word glory has the idea of beauty. He wanted them to be something beautiful for God. Something beautiful for God. And that's what He wants for you. That's what He wants for our church. To be a people, a name, a praise, a glory. Unity, testimony, purpose, and beauty. But verse 11 is so sad because it says, but they would not hear. Remember when your kids were growing up? Maybe when you were growing up? And your parents had all these goals for your life, especially when you're little. You know, they want you to grow up and do God's will and have a wonderful family and a wonderful marriage and all these plans. And sometimes we rebel. No, I don't want to do it. Mom and Dad want me to do. They want me to go to Christian college. I don't want to go to Christian college. You know, and we rebel and fight against that. How silly is that? When they want the best for us, and there's somebody that wants the best for us more than any parent. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 84:11. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. He's got a great plan for your life. And I don't care what chapter you are in your life. Some of you are starting retirement chapter. Some of you are in different chapters of your life. Whatever chapter it is, He's got a great plan for that chapter. And if you'll surrender, one of you said to me, he said, Pastor, I'm in this next chapter of my life and I don't want to be spinning my wheels. Don't want to be wasting my time. I want to do something for God. Well, amen. That's God's plan for each of us, no matter where we are in our life. But they would not hear. They didn't want what God had for them. Oh, let's not be like that because that's pride. So there's the meaning for Israel. What about the meaning for us today? Okay, Elijah did this symbol, and it was a symbol for Israel. They were like that linen loincloth because God had brought them close to Him and made them special to Him, and yet they rejected Him, and they were marred by pride. And so He said, I'm going to mar their pride, and judgment's going to come. But why did God include that in the Bible for us today? What lessons can we learn from the linen loincloth? Two lessons. First one. You can't backslide, come back, and not have a price to pay. Now, you can backslide. A Christian can backslide. There are some people today who, if a Christian backslides, they'll say, well, I put a big question mark on your salvation. They pretend like there's no such thing as a backslidden Christian. And when they say that, now, sometimes it makes for good preaching, and sometimes you can get people to get saved again and again and again. But the truth is, they're not saved because they live like a Christian should live. And if they are not living like a Christian should live, that doesn't mean they're not saved. That means, because you don't get saved by living that way. You get saved by receiving Jesus Christ, trusting Him as Savior. And the sad thing is, it's possible for a Christian to backslide. You can backslide. Shouldn't. God doesn't want it. He's not pleased with it. But you can backslide. You can be like that linen loincloth buried in the dirt. In the dirt and sin of this world, you can backslide as a believer, even though you belong to God. Now, you can backslide, and you can come back. Aren't you glad that God takes backsliders back? Amen. All right, amen. If we'll repent of our sin and turn from it, He'll take us back. We don't have to say, oh, I messed up, so I guess it's over. I can't be a godly Christian now. Yes, you can. He can take you back no matter where you are. You can backslide and you can come back. But here's the lesson of the linen loincloth. When you backslide and when you come back, there's still a price to pay. Now, I'm not talking about paying for your sin, because Jesus paid it all. We can't pay for our sins. But in our life and usefulness for God, there's a marring that takes place. There's, what do we call it now, baggage, right? They're serving the Lord, and they love the Lord, but man, they got a lot of baggage from the past. Things that weigh them down. Things that tempt them to bitterness. Things that tempt them to lust and things because of some of the stuff they were involved in the past. And the Lord can give victory. There's no question. But you ask anybody that's backslid and come back and now they're on fire for God, and they'll tell you, I wish I'd never backslid because there's lingering situations. Okay? There's some people who say, man, I really would love to help this church and serve by being a deacon. But I can't because I've been divorced. Okay, well, there's 1,000 other things you can do, but you can't be a pastor and you can't be a deacon. Okay, that's what the Bible says. I'm sorry. But that doesn't mean there's not other stuff. There's 1,000 other things you can do if that's your situation. So serve God. Serve God. But you see, we can't backslide, come back, and not have a price to pay. When He dug up the linen loincloth, it was marred. It was messed up. Yes, God forgives. But there's a price tag on sin. The illustration is the boy who every time he did something wrong, his dad made him go out and put a nail in the barn door. And then if he did something good or something right, his dad would let him go out and pull the nail out of the barn door. And so the boy got excited one day when he realized, you know what? If I do good things, I can get all these nails out of the barn door and won't look, all these nails, it's so embarrassing, you know. And so he started, you know, doing extra chores and doing different things and obeying right away. And he pulled all the nails out of the barn door. And he got down and he pulled that last nail out. And his dad thought, man, he's going to be so excited he got that last nail out. And the boy came in the house and he was sad. And he was downtrodden. And the dad said, what's the matter, son? Aren't you happy you got that last nail out of the board? And he said, Dad, there's holes all over the barn door. Yeah. And so, you know, that's kind of the idea. The Lord forgives and He cleanses and He washes away. A teenager can be forgiven for disrespecting his parents, but the holes of the hurt in their hearts and the regret in the teenager's heart can remain. A guy can be forgiven for letting his eyes wander upon some pornography, but the wicked thoughts imprinted on his mind are going to be an ongoing battle. A girl can be forgiven for immorality, but the lingering scars of guilt and perhaps an unexpected child will remain for life. Some of us might think, well, yeah, I'm a little rebellious. There's some things in my life that aren't right with God. Okay, I'm a little bit backslidden, but it doesn't matter because I'll come back to God sometime. Remember the lesson of the linen loincloth. You can't backslide, come back, and not have a price to pay. You can backslide. And praise the Lord, you can come back. And He can use your life. But you'll say, Lord, I wish I hadn't backslid. Wish I hadn't gone that way. That's the lesson of the linen loincloth. Second lesson. The longer you stay away, the worse it gets. The longer you stay away, the worse it gets. Remember, he buried that linen loincloth, and then the passage says, God came to him after many days. After many days, go and dig it up. Man, if he had buried that linen loincloth in the rich soil by Euphrates, the dirt, you know, and perhaps mud by the river, he had buried it, and if he had gone back the next day and dug it up, man, it would have been dirty. Oh, gross. But man, just dip it down in the water, wash it off, you know. Everything will be great. But it was many days. And by the time he dug it up, it was too late. It was too late for it to be beautiful and useful anymore. Now, I'm not saying it's too late for God to use anybody. He can turn around the hardest case. But the truth is, the longer you stay away, the worse the price. This is a linen loincloth. This word linen indicated fine clothing, often worn by the priests in the Old Testament. And with washing, linen would be as good as new. But after many days, it says in this passage, it was profitable for nothing. Now, all of us sin. All of us do wrong things after we're saved. And in that moment when we sin, in that moment we're backslidden. How long do we wait to get right with God? Some preachers call it keeping short sin accounts. It goes back to the old days when people used to keep an account on a little ledger. You know, they'd go into the general store and say, "Hey, give me 2 bags of flour." "Yeah, put it on my account." And so the guy'd write down 2 bags of flour, $2 back in the old days, right? And then he had $2 on his account. Well, then, you know, he'd send the wife by later and pay the $2 and minus $2 paid. Balance zero. Okay, kept a short sin account. Somebody else, $2, $5, $10, $2 more, $20. It's been a month since they paid anything. Okay, not keeping short accounts. Well, when it comes to our sin, let's keep short sin accounts. Maybe somebody says, "Well, I don't have enough money to make a payment." Well, you don't have to worry about that with sin because Jesus made the payment. Amen. Amen. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. And so we just go and we say, "Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. I sinned. I agree." By the way, confession means agreeing with God. Not just saying, "I'm sorry." If you want to say you're sorry, that's fine. But when you confess, you say, "God, I agree with you. This thing that I did was wrong. It was wicked. It's not pleasing to you. It caused Jesus to have to die on the cross. Lord, I agree with you. And I want it out of my life just like you want it out of my life." That's confession. And if you want to say, "Lord, forgive me," or "I'm sorry," that's fine. But confession is agreeing with God. And when we agree with God, if we confess our sins, say it with me, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy," Proverbs 28:13. So we can keep those short sin accounts, and that's the lesson of the linen loincloth. I remember when I was a youth pastor, I think I may have told this situation before, but I think the Lord had me tell it again. We were at the Christian School Teachers Convention, and as a youth pastor, I got to go to the Teachers Convention, and I always enjoyed those, and I'd learn different things and go to different sessions. We had a Christian school at the church, and so I got to go to this, and here I saw the camp director from a camp that we had been to the summer before, or maybe two summer, no, it was the summer, yeah, the summer before we had been there. And I was actually, they had a college there at that camp, and I was actually taking classes at that college. I'd go up there for a week in the winter and a week in the summer and take a block class. And so I knew this guy, and he came up to me and he said, "So are you guys coming to camp? Are you bringing the youth group to camp this summer?" And I said, "Well, you know, we'll consider it. We'll pray about that. Well, you know, maybe." And then as I left that conversation, the Lord smote my heart because we had already registered to go to another camp. I lied. I lied. I basically said to that guy, "Yeah, well, because why? Because I wanted him to think good of me. I didn't want him to think, you know, oh, brother, you don't like our camp or whatever." And, you know, we always have these reasons why, but I should have been honest, right? I should have been honest. Well, I was going up. I thought, okay, I could call him on the phone. I could write him a letter and say I'm sorry. But I thought, you know what? I'm going up there for that class in a couple of weeks. And when I get there, "Lord, I'm confessing it to you. It was wrong. I agree with you. And the first thing I'm going to do when I get on that campus, I want to go face to face and tell him that I was dishonest." And so, you know, sometimes I believe in keeping short sin accounts. I could have called him on the phone right away, but the Lord just laid on my heart and said, "Look, Mark, you don't want to be given to that temptation again. You do it face to face." And I knew I was going to see him, so that's what we did. And when I got up there a few weeks later, went right to his office, knocked on his door, and I said, "Hey, remember that conversation?" Yeah. "Hey, listen, I was dishonest. I shouldn't." And was I nervous? Did I think, "Well, maybe I don't need to do that?" Yeah. But here's the thing. Acts 24:18, it says, "Herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." And we need to have a clear conscience, not only toward God, but also toward the people that are involved. Now, if you sin and somebody doesn't know about it, you don't have to confess to people. Okay? There's no Protestant priest. You don't have to confess to the priest. You're a priest yourself. The priesthood of the believer, you confess to God. But if the sin involves somebody else and they know about it, you need to get it right with them as well. And let them know about that. And when you do, you're keeping a short sin account. And you're digging up that loincloth while there's still time to wash it off. And since it's linen, boy, God washes us white as snow, and we're still useful in His cause. But the longer we wait, the worse it gets, and the harder it is. Can God still cleanse? Yes. Can He still forgive? Yes. Does He always forgive? Yes. But the lesson of the linen loincloth is there's baggage. So don't wait. If you know someone who's away from the Lord, share with them this passage and say, hey, come back to God now. If we ourselves know an area where things aren't right between us and the Lord, let's not wait. Let's get right tonight. Don't wait till you get home. Okay? Take time during this invitation and get right with God. That's the lesson of the linen loincloth. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for including this unusual symbol in the book of Jeremiah. And Lord, I know that You included it for us for a reason. And I really believe that these reasons that we talked about tonight are the reasons that You did. There might be others as well. Lord, Your word is inexhaustible. But there's no question that You want us to know that we ought not backslide. But when we sin and when we fall away from You, we ought to come back as quick as we can. Lord, I pray that pride would not keep us, that we would not allow that pride to well its head. Lord, I know I was so tempted not to talk to that camp director just out of pride because he'd probably never find out. But Lord, You knew. You knew. And our pride is so wicked, Lord. I pray that we'll humble ourselves before You, that we will admit our sin in a humble way. Thank You, Lord, for public invitations that allow us to be humble before You. And we pray, Lord, that tonight we'll do some business with You. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, in just a moment, I'll have the piano play. And when the piano plays, if the Lord's worked in your heart, find a place in the front row to sit or kneel at that chair or beside the platform here and just take care of it with the Lord. If there's confession, then confess. If there's the sin of pride, say, Lord, I've been thinking too highly of myself. Lord, this pride has got to end because I want to be used of You. I want to be something special for Your glory. I want to be that beautiful piece of linen that God can use. And if you want somebody to pray with you, mention that to me or bring somebody with you, and we'll have somebody pray with you. But it might be time just to tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. As the piano plays, if the Lord's worked in your heart, then you do it.
We'd like to thank you for listening today. If the Lord has especially touched your heart, or you've made a decision for Christ, or perhaps you just have some questions you'd like to ask, please go to our website, www.bethelbc.info, and under the main menu, click on the word contact. Again, the website is www.bethelbc.info.